We're going to continue our series on Explore God this morning. If you'll turn with me, if you have the scriptures before you, to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Matthew 16, 13 through 20. And we are on the fifth question that is put before you. If you don't have one of these, you can find them out in the foyer. We've been looking at the questions that might enter into discussions about God with people that are around you, whether it be your workplace, your students, friends, neighbors, but asking bigger questions and what purpose do they have. The first question was, does life have purpose? The second one is there a God? The third was, why does God allow pain and suffering? The fourth being, is Christianity too narrow? And today's is Jesus really God? And so as we come in to look at the idea of, is Jesus really God, we come to these verses. Note from these verses that this is not a new question, but one that has been asked for centuries. Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, Christ's word for you and for me. It says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you that there is truth to be found in it. Father, we pray that you would use it to open our hearts and our minds, to draw us closer to the truth that you proclaim. Help us to understand it, that it may be made very applicable to us personally and those that we are around, that we may be lights for you in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So is Jesus really God? Same question Jesus asked of his disciples. Who do you say I am? A question that's been around for quite a while. If you think about this possibly in your own life, you might think, when did I come to the conclusion? Or have I come to the conclusion that Jesus is God? Part of my growing in my faith and understanding who Christ was going through a series of times when I didn't understand who Christ was. Didn't know he was God, and I used to try to put out prayer tests that might sound silly to you, but they were serious for me at the time when I was 10. And I would ask God, if you're really true, make that phone ring right now. Or I would ask him, if you're really true, show me this sign, do this for me. The phone never rang, just to let you know. But it was real to me at the time. I was exploring my faith. What did it mean? And I was asking this very question, is Jesus really God? I didn't understand. I didn't know. But it's not a new question, as we see from the text, and it's one that's very real in our society today. Who is Jesus? Who is he? What did he do? What is it about? Some of us like to divide him up, possibly. They understand the Trinity. This was from one friend of mine who was at a conference. He said he was talking to some colleagues at a display at a hotel, and a man came and approached us demanding that one of us, just one of us, answer one question. Something no one had ever been able to answer for him. It says, you say that Jesus is God, right? And I answered, this being my friend, in affirmative. And then he said, you say that God is in heaven, right? And I nodded. And then he said, you say there is only one God, not two. And I smiled, knowing where he was going. Then, how is it, he said, pointing his finger at me, that God was talking to God. It makes no sense at all. And so the question's real. People are asking, who is this Jesus? Is it really God, or was he just a prophet? Was he just a teacher? So I ask you this morning, if you're here this morning, as we've done with all these questions, could you answer it? If you get into that discussion with someone, as a believer, we're called to be able to explain the best we can. Could we answer that question? How would we go about it? Might use your personal illustrations, like I did this morning, about 10-year-olds and asking about the questions that God is. But what would you use? And that's what I want to look at a little bit this morning. So one might be a personal resource, but how do we answer this question? And the other no is that the question is tough. There's things about Jesus that are hard for us still to understand. How well can you explain that Jesus was fully man and fully God? That's a tough one. People ask that question. It's a great question. How well could we explain the Trinity? I know the apple illustration, one apple, three parts, the skin and the inside and the core with the seeds, and that doesn't fully get there, but how do we explain these things? And so one is, if you're here and you know Christ, can you explain or defend? What arguments might you use or which ways might you approach it? And then if you're here this morning and you're asking this question, listen, ask God to open your hearts and minds to who Jesus really is. He is the Lord and the Christ. We're going to look at some possible ways to go about that this morning that point us to Christ and who he is throughout time and in this passage. And then we are going to continue to be praying for those we're in discussions with. So I want to look at, is Jesus really God? And how do we explain this? And first look at the idea of the God of history. One way we might go to the evidence of who Jesus is and what he was about is we find it just a really historical document. If we go through and we look at it, of who this Christ is, could you explain who Christ is? We know he was born in Nazareth. We know that he was born to a young couple. And he was raised, son of a carpenter, Joseph and Mary. We know that he was a wise teacher. He started a ministry in his 30s that was, for some, completely affirming, and for others, highly controversial. He reached out to Jewish people and to Gentiles. He was a wise teacher and recognized for his works. He preached in Jewish churches and out in the open air. He performed miracles. Could you tell about Jesus' life? He was very popular for good reasons and for bad. He had a lot of people who followed him and thought he was wonderful, and then he had, obviously, we know in the end, some things that people were not super excited about. And so we know in the end, as we look at the God, the Jesus of history, that under the rule of Pontius Pilate, under Tiberius in the Roman Empire, that he was put to death on a cross. He was made accusations. Accusations were made by Jewish leaders about him, and they hung him on a cross, and he died. That's a historical Jesus, a picture of Jesus. That's not all the details we know, but that's a good idea, a good picture. And so if we're looking to defend that, and if we stop there and say, oh, yeah, well, that's Jesus the God, we might lose a little emphasis. But we also know historically, and this is not just coming from the Bible, but from outside context as well, that the body went missing after 3 days. We know that over 500 believers in the weeks that followed, 500 believers and doubters, had Christ appear to them or claimed that that was true. To the point of dying for it. So it's not like they were just saying, hey, yeah, I saw Jesus after he disappeared from the tomb. And then when somebody challenged them on it, they're like, well, yeah, I don't know. Maybe not, wasn't true. But they said, no, I saw him and I'm willing to go to my death for it. The disciples themselves, 11 of them, died for the cause, and one died on the island. The 11 were crucified and died in one way or another. And so we have the historical Jesus, that this is who Jesus is, but then we have what comes out of the historical Jesus. This is what it comes. You have believers that testify to his fall. This is the movement that Christ begins, the historical Jesus. Believers that are willing to give up their lives to follow him. Believers that leave families and leave jobs and say, no, what is a greater cause, a greater purpose is for me to go and preach that you may understand the love of what I have understood. And defend it to the point of losing their life. A movement that started after the life of Christ, a movement which continues today that we're a part of. A movement that sells more of these books than any other book in the history of the world. A movement that has people testifying, building hospitals, changing lives, and giving up their lives for something that's greater. And so there's a historical Jesus that produces a historical movement that's changing the world. Not all of it's been hunky-dory. We know that Christians have made mistakes, but there's a movement that's something different. People believe there is a greater cause, a greater focus, something more. And just to give you an idea, a couple quotes to read. This one comes early on after Christ, actually a century or so after, but it says, "Everything in Christ astonishes me. I search in vain in history to find one similar to Jesus Christ or anything that can approach the gospel. Neither history nor humanity nor the ages nor nature offer me anything with which I am able to compare it to or to explain it. Here is everything extraordinary." Author? Napoleon. A second one comes from a church father. He says, "If the incarnation," meaning the resurrection of Christ, "did not really happen, then an even more unbelievable miracle happened. The conversion of the world by the biggest lie in history. The moral transformation of lives into unselfishness, detached from worldly pleasures, and radically new heights of holiness by mere myths." Aquinas, church father. And the last one comes from a philosopher of our age, was a professor at Boston College, named Peter Kreft. He says, "Regarding the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection and divinity, why did thousands of people suffer torture and continue to, and death for the lie if they knew it was a lie?" Let me read that one again. "Why did thousands suffer torture and death for this lie if they knew it was a lie? What force sent Christians to the lion's den with hymns on their lips? What lie ever transformed a world like that?" And so one way we might testify and answer the question of Jesus as God is the reality is there's a movement from a historical Jesus that has started that continues today. If you haven't read this, this is only one volume of many, but it's a book called Jesus Freaks. There's a song about it too. It's old, but anyway, by DC Talk. But it's a whole story of people who have stood up for their faith to the point of persecution. And this is one, and if you want to go to the current ones, go to the Persecuted Church online, and you can get current stories about people in different parts of the world who are persecuted for the faith. But just to read you one story that was here, was about Andronicus. And I've lost my page. But Andronicus was a Roman citizen, and I'll just tell you about him. And he was under the Roman Empire of Nero, and he was stood up for his faith. And they said, "Renounce your faith. You are a Roman citizen over a Christian." He said, "No, my Christian faith stands above all." And so with that, he was whipped. And they rubbed salt in his wounds. And eventually he died. Why would people stand up for that? Why would they die for just a historical figure? But I don't have one answer. I have multiple. I don't have one room of people who give up time and money and resources for the case of Christ. But I have a whole room. You are the followers of Christ who are currently doing that. Why would you do that? The reason you would do that is because you believe in a historical Jesus that is something bigger, that he is God. He's worth following. He is over all things. And so you might talk about that as we think about this idea, is there really God? You can look to the historical Christ and say, there's a historical Christ and a historical movement that is still in play today that affects over 2 billion people around our world who say we are connected to this Christianity. And that is impacting millions to billions of others. There's some greater cause that says Jesus is God. And when you go back to the text, Jesus said to them, "Who do you say I am?" And the text says, we believe, Simon Peter answers for the y'all that's there, it's a plural you, we believe you're the Christ. We believe you're the one. And so one way you might engage is the Jesus of history that's still playing out today. Another way that we might engage is to look at the Jesus of the Bible. The reality is Jesus is pointed to from the Old Testament. He claims his divinity in the New Testament, and he carries it out in a divine nature that we see that is lived out in his life in the New Testament. And so if you go to the Old Testament, it's over 300 texts that point in specific ways to the coming of the Messiah. Names of where he would come to, the town of where he was born, how he would be in the line of David's family. They said he would use the names of Jesus, God in the Old Testament that would be found in the New Testament. He said the Old Testament prophecies point to the fact that he was rejected. They point to how he would teach and on to his crucifixion, to his resurrection. Some of the ones we like to read, if you want to turn, we're going to be reading these at Christmas. But if you look in Isaiah 9. The Old Testament points to the Christ that is to come, Jesus of the Bible. And it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." Jesus was born. He came from heaven to earth. "A son is given. The government shall rest upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." Not Mighty Teacher, not Mighty Prophet. Mighty God. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Pointing to the one who is to come. And if you go on and look in Isaiah 53, don't have to turn too far to the right, verses 5 and 6, it says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We are all like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Old Testament points to Jesus of the New Testament, Jesus of the Bible. Jesus, the Old Testament, is referring to him as Mighty God, not as a prophet that is to come, but it's referring to him as God, and the God who will take our punishment and the one who will give us peace. And so we find over and over again that the Old Testament tells of his coming, tells of who Jesus is, and tells us that God is sending his Son, who is God, to come and to rescue us. The second idea here is that Jesus of the Bible, Jesus claims to be God. If we look at the text that we were just in, he affirms it. When Peter answers for them, he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Jesus says, answered him, "Blessed are you. You got it right. Good job." Peter says, "You are the Christ," which refers to the Old Testament word of Messiah. "You are the Son of the living God." And Peter says, "Yes, I am the Christ." He affirms it. He doesn't say, no, that's not me. I'm just a good teacher. I'm just a prophet. He says, no, that's it. And it's on this idea that we're going to build the church. And so Jesus affirms the titles that are given to him by Peter. Jesus claims to be God by using the very names of God for himself that are throughout the New Testament. Jesus says in John, over again, "I am." You know those verses? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world." "I am" refers to God in the Old Testament. "I am who I am." Jesus is proclaiming, this is who God is. I am. Using the same names that we find for God in the Old Testament, we see the one in the New Testament. And they're being used by Jesus for himself. And then in John 10:30, Jesus again showing his divinity says, "I and my Father are one." So Jesus himself is pointing and affirming that he is God. And last but not least, he does things that you and I can't do. If he was just a teacher, if he was just a good person, he has actions that are divine. There's a story about the paraplegic that's hauled up to the house and they drop him through the roof. He can't walk. He can't move. And what do they want him to do? His friends have brought him. The crowds are too big. And so they take him up and they drop him through the roof. And Jesus looks at him and has compassion on him. And he heals him first, right? No. The first thing he says is, "Your sins are forgiven." An action of only God. God can only do that. And then he says, get up and walk. And he does and gets up and walks out. Also an action of God. A miracle of forgiveness, a miracle of healing. So Jesus is claiming, is showing through his actions of his divine nature, he can forgive sins. He heals. He uses his divine names. In Matthew 10:10, he sends out his disciples into the field with his power. He doesn't just say he shows them how to teach and says, okay, here's your sermon prep for the week. I want you to go out and preach to the towns this sermon. But he says, no, I've given you my power. You're going to cast out demons. You're going to heal. You're going to go out and show the power that I have that I've given to you because I am Christ and I can do that because I'm God. And so we see that Jesus of the Bible affirms that he's divine. He is God. He is the one who is to come. He is the one who has come, and he is God. And then we look at this idea, and as we wrestle with this question, is Jesus really God? We have to, in some ways, think about, again, the evidences. I went to West End Hopewell Presbyterian Church this past week and preached at their missions conference. And the evidences of people who acknowledge that Jesus is God was really cool. One of the things I like to do at missions conferences is not necessarily go talk about myself. I got to preach, but I like to go and hear the stories, the testifying. People testified. I had a lady who's been in Japan for 35 years. She runs an ESL ministry, and God bless her, she does a great job. She had so much more patience than I would. She sat down, and there's not, Japan's percentage of Christians is 0.4, I think, for the population, minor. And she goes, yeah, you know, I would start my ESL groups, and we eventually the ESL groups would, I'm using the Bible for that, and we'd lead in discussions, and I don't know how many times she told the story of, and 5 years later, so-and-so then started asking questions about God. And 7 years later, I'm thinking, wow, you have wonderful patience, but what a wonderful testimony of someone who took the time for a greater cause because they've been exposed to the truth of God, Jesus being the Lord and Christ, and she says, my life is his, not my own, and I'm going to go out. And in the same way that Jesus is patient with me and he is God, I'm going to show that love to others to the point of over and over again, she will be patient with them until they come to understand the love of Christ because she's showing what Christ has seen for her. She in her, and as he is God. And so as we look at this idea, it's important for us to understand Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord, and it impacts our lives. It impacts people like that lives. It impacts our lives. How do we take this truth, the God of the Bible, the God of history, and Jesus, and take it to the world in our conversations, in our thoughts? I would encourage you to continue to think about, how would I explain this idea that Jesus really is God, to the people in my life that I know don't believe it? What would I say? What would I present? Maybe your personal story. Maybe a historical Jesus. It may be pieces from Jesus from the Bible. But we need to be ready to have an answer and also to understand the answer for ourselves. And as we finish, or as we look at the last part of this, I think you have to go back to where we started. Where we started was, is Jesus really God? Jesus asked the disciples, what do you think of me? If you look at the text, who do they say I am? They say you're a prophet. They said you are a teacher. If you looked at the Pharisees, they didn't like him at all. They weren't saying he was God. So there were people 2,000 years ago who had the same questions and the same answers that we hear today, the people who did not understand that Jesus was God. At the same time, we had disciples who did understand. They did understand that Jesus was God. And what does Jesus say to that? He says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for the flesh and the blood has not revealed this to you. So it's not his flesh, and it's not his blood. It's not his body, it's not his mind, it's not his heart. He's not revealed to you, but my Father who is in heaven, that's who reveals it to him. So as we go back to the question that we started with, I want you to ask yourself that. Who do you say Jesus is? And then ask, who do I know who might be asking that question? And we need to be in prayer. Because we need the Father in heaven who has shown Peter the truth about who Jesus is to show us and the people around us who Jesus is. I want to read you one more story. This one's from C.S. Lewis. And he says it this way about his conversion and understanding about Jesus, who Jesus is. He says, I'm here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Christ. I'm ready to accept Jesus. He says that people say, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say, Lewis says. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be a devil of hell. You must make a choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left us that door open. He did not intend to. Now it seems to me obvious that he was neither a lunatic nor a fiend, and consequently, however strange or terrifying or unlikely may it seem, I have to accept the view that he was God and is God. And so Lewis presents us with the reality of how he came to understand that we can't say that Jesus was just a moral teacher, because Jesus himself says, I am God. If he's just a moral teacher, then he's lying about his position of who he was. And he did things that a great moral teacher couldn't do. And so you have to own up to the idea and looking at, yes, Jesus was a teacher, but he was more than a teacher. He was Lord. He wasn't crazy, or was he crazy, or is he a liar, is he not a liar, or is he Lord? And so as we continue to think about this question, is Jesus really God? It really comes to where you are. Where are you with God right now? Where do you see yourself with him? Where are the people around you who need to answer that question? And how would we answer it? Do you accept him? Do you reject him? And know that there is a God that we rest in that knows our position. And he knows that in Ephesians 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and that we were followers of the world. But there's a God, says in verse 4, that being rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And as by grace we have been saved. We've been raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I encourage you this morning. Jesus is God. If you don't know that position, please come talk to me. I'd love to have this discussion with you. I thought about this sermon. I would love to have it with a cup of coffee and just sitting around a table. But this is a great discussion to be having. Do you affirm it in your own life, and how does it impact your life? Jesus is God, and it's something greater than me, and I want to follow him. Who do you know who's asking that question, and how do we engage with them? Our job is, and you could too, we could present all the arguments we want to, the historical Jesus, the biblical Jesus, the stories of personality, but it's Jesus who changes the heart. Do we pray for them? Do we cry out to them? Do we listen to their struggles and relate to them and share where we are in knowing in our own faith and how God brought us to that? I encourage you to be encouraged that Jesus is Lord this morning. He is over all things, and he is wanting to show his mercy to you, to me, and those who don't understand, that we may grow in the knowledge of him. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this morning. It's good to wrestle with questions like this. It's good. It says, work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's good to be encouraged by your word, how you answer this, that Jesus affirms that he is God. He is the one who offers forgiveness. He is the one who has shown us his miracles. He is the one who rose again from the dead. Father, if we're struggling in our faith this morning, reaffirm us in knowing that Christ loves us. He is Lord over all things, and he has come to redeem us and encourage us. If we don't know the answer to that question, I pray that you give us strength to engage in conversations. As the video said this morning, that people are trying to figure it out. Help us to walk along beside them, to listen, to engage, even when we don't feel like we have all the answers, to study so we know how to present Christ and his love for us. Lord, help us to know your strength and power, the one that's redeemed us, the one that shows us your love for us on the cross. Father, help us to have confidence and joy in Christ as our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.